using those three Hananis, you can actually kind of organize the passage and sort of see how Abraham learned this obedience and how he carried it through and what it means. And I think what would be appropriate to start with, too, before looking at them, is to understand the context of this chapter. This is in the first five books. It's in Genesis. It's in the first five books of the Old Testament. So those were written by Moses. And those were written, their original audience was for the Israelites who were going to enter the Promised Land. So the last book, Deuteronomy, is the second giving of the law. And it's Moses' sermon, basically, to the Israelites who were actually going to go in. They were finally there. They were finally going to go in. So it was his sort of last chance to say, look, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to remember about your God and about how to serve him and worship him. And you need to take this to heart before you enter the land. So in Deuteronomy 11:26, Moses says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today. So really, I think the context of this story is that this is Moses writing too, and he's kind of giving the Israelites a very vivid and a very emotional and a very moving picture of just what it can cost to obey, but still how necessary it is to obey and how obedience comes from the life of faith. And that's how you know that you're living a life of faith. So that first Hineni, that first here am I, is in the first verse. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Hineni, here am I, I'm at your service. So after these things, I think it's important to also kind of think about what Abraham has gone through. And his story is pretty familiar. I actually just learned recently that this chapter specifically is in the Quran too. So there's a lot of people who understand the basics of the story, but it's worth taking the time to remember that Abraham has already learned a lot about faith at this point in his life. He's been called from away from his family, away from his land. He's been told to go somewhere that he's not familiar with. He's had to go through a lot of different struggles in finding his place in that land, in dealing with some family issues with his nephew Lot. He's learned that God is a God of promises, that God not only calls him and reveals himself, but that he makes promises, and not just promises, but he makes covenants. He doesn't just say, you know, here's a promise, but he sets up a relationship that is established on promise. And he's also seen that what God does in those covenants is he takes on himself the responsibility to carry them through the whole way. So he knows that God will see things through, even though at this point he hasn't gotten to that kind of apex of seeing that. So after these things, God tested Abraham. We know that Abraham is at this plateau where he's kind of learned. He's seen what God can do. He saw what he can do in judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he also saw that he's willing to be gracious. He has been gracious to Abraham in a lot of circumstances. So Abraham is at a point where he has a good knowledge of God, and he definitely has faith. He's been given faith, and he's come along in learning how to obey in that faith in different ways. But he gets, you know, kind of the punch in the gut when he hears what God has to say to him at this point. God tested Abraham and told him to go to this specific place and offer his son as a burnt offering. So if we go ahead to verse 7, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And Abraham said to Isaac, here am I, my son. So here's the second Hineni, but this is Abraham speaking to Isaac. And this kind of shows I think this is where we start to see the cost, the real cost of obedience and what that truly is. So Abraham's kind of learned you know, the basics of obedience and that the history of who God is and that obedience is necessary. And now he's seeing just how much obedience can cost. One of the interesting things as you read this passage is that you see that Moses is very, he gets Abraham across kind of artificially, doesn't he? There's really no portrayal of Abraham's inner thought life or his emotions through this whole story, which is probably the most emotional part of his life, because he finally has this son. God has delivered on that promise and given him this miracle baby in Isaac. And he's at this point where he's called to sacrifice the very thing that God gave him. But even though that seems to be the most nonsensical and costly sacrifice, the most extreme sense that he could obey God, even though that's his most, you know, that's the most costly thing, we get no mention of what he's thinking or what he's feeling, right? So it goes through, and it just seems really weird that you don't get this, and Abraham kind of soldiers through according to the narrative. But there are a lot of people who take close looks at this and look at little details and say, well, I think we can kind of put this together. So I know R.C. Sproul is one person who's looked at this and said, you know, Abraham arose early in the morning. So what does that mean? Does it mean he was just that eager to get up and go sacrifice his son and just go through with this? Or did he, did he finally just say, I can't sleep. I can't think about this anymore. I can't do this, you know, internally. I can't do this anymore. Let's just get this over with, because I can't, you know, he's like a soldier on the eve of battle where he just, there's no sleep, there's no rest beforehand. He just needs some closure. He needs to get this over with and see what's going to happen and just how this God of his is going to, you know, provide through the situation that he himself has commanded. There are a lot of people who also, though, say, you know, we have to be careful, because if the text doesn't give us that much of his, Abraham's emotional life, we shouldn't really speculate on it too much. And I think that's a respectful way and a wise way to approach it. But I think this second Hineni actually gives us a little bit, at least, of a sense that this is probably a literary device. We don't want to focus on, we know, we can assume that Abraham is really going through a torturous experience here, right? We know that. This is his only son that he loves. God said that himself when he basically laid this out. Abraham's not allowed to go find Ishmael and track him down and sacrifice him. He's not allowed to go get get Eliezer, his heir, who the family member that would have been the heir had Isaac not been born or Ishmael not been born. He has to take Isaac, and it's the son who he loves. That's very specific. So we know that. We know that Abraham loves him, and then we can almost see, and I think it gets really heart-rending when you look at it, but the fact that you have this little episode of Isaac saying, I know what's going on here, but I don't know what's going on here. And Abraham, when he's called by Isaac, he says, here am I. I'm at your service. His response as a father is, I'm here for you. What do you called me, and I'm here. I'm at your service. And I think it's a small thing, but it's really telling. And I think it shows us that, yeah, there was a lot going on. And Abraham was ready to obey God, but he was also suffering through this experience of figuring out just what that, you know, just what that cost, just what that cost would be for obedience, for perfect obedience that would lead to life. So the third Hineni, after you get to the absolute low point when Abraham has the knife in his hand and he's ready to actually slaughter his son, the third is his response to the angel who cries, Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here am I. And in some ways, I'm tempted to, you know, try to dramatize that and act that out, but I'm not gonna do that. But just think about what that Hineni sounded like. His it probably came within a millisecond. Once Abraham heard that, I'm sure he was ready for anything, something, anything, to jump out and provide something so that this wouldn't have to happen. Even if it did, and I think, you know, Pastor Jack will probably talk more about this when we get to Hebrews 11 in his series right now, but Abraham was ready to actually do it. But I'm still sure that that Hineni, even for a 100-plus-year-old man, probably came out of a breaking voice, a squeaky voice, and it came really quickly. You can only imagine how responsive he was to an interruption of this episode. The angel says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So this third Hineni, we've seen the first one, we had kind of a history. We had kind of the context of where Abraham is and his response and why he would respond with, "At your service." And the second one, we see just the pathos of the situation and how Moses literally has shown us that here's how dedicated Abraham was, and even though it was so bad emotionally, this was so hard, we're leaving that out because we know that you get that, but what we focus on is that despite that, Abraham got himself to that point with the knife in his hand willingly. In this third one, we see both the reason for the sacrifice and we start to see the reward for it. So the reward immediately is what? It said he got Isaac back, right? He didn't have to do this. And I'm sure that was, that in itself is just amazing. But there's also this interesting statement that the angel of the Lord, who I think this is the angel of the Lord, as in this is a pre-incarnate Jesus, because he says, "For now I know that you wouldn't withhold him from me." The angel of the Lord says, "For now I know." This is why he was tested, so that basically God would know. And that might present a theological problem for us at first blush, right? Why did God not know what kind of faith Abraham had before that? Did he not know that he would carry it through? Why did he have to see this whole thing happen? And I think there's a couple things we need to consider there. The first is that there is a difference in how the Hebrew talks about knowing in the Old Testament. Knowing, to know something, is not just cognition, but it's also experiential. So it's not that God was missing information that he needed in order to continue to bless Abraham or to carry on with a plan that he made that had the basics of the information but didn't have everything else. No, we know that, and at this point, Abraham is pretty sure that God is omniscient. He knows everything. So then why would he want to see this? It's because what pleases God is obedience. It's not just the sacrifice. And they know, Abraham and Isaac, we can tell by Isaac's words, they know that worship requires sacrifice. That at this point, something is missing, and sacrifice means giving something up and showing a debt, right? So they both know that this is missing. But then all of a sudden they miraculously don't have to provide that highest sacrifice, and God provided for himself. So what God wants to see in Abraham's case and what Moses wants the Israelites to see is obedience is the sacrifice that trumps all other sacrifices. They will be legislated to carry out animal sacrifices, a lot of them, in the future. The Israelites will be. But still, the main point that you see throughout the Old Testament and that leads us to the New Testament is that the greatest sacrifice is obedience. It's giving, and that obedience to God means you're giving up everything else in a sense. In a sense, you sacrifice everything else for God. And so I think what you get here is God knowing that Abraham would do that turns into Abraham knowing that he has God. Abraham now has a God that he owns in a sense, not that he can order God around, but he knows that he there is a completely restored relationship. And I think if we look at passages like Micah 6:8 is a pretty well-known passage. He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The two verses before that in Micah say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So Micah is a prophet who later on in Israel's history has learned this Abrahamic lesson that we are commanded to sacrifice, but our ultimate sacrifice is obedience. So where does that leave us as, you know, people after in the last days after the New Testament? Well, I think if we look at Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, I think are very telling for us. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear, which sounds very Hineni, doesn't it? Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, which also sounds a little Hineni-ish. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And if that was true to the fullest and most perfect extent in one person, and that was Jesus. Jesus was completely Hineni for the Father. He did his will at every point, at every time in his life. And that was what qualified him to be the only sacrifice that could actually be carried out to atone for the sins of God's people. And so we have the gospel even here in this, even in this story of Abraham's command to sacrifice Isaac. And it's not that Isaac necessarily represents Jesus, but that the ram does, because Isaac wasn't actually going to do it. And that was part of how God was gracious in giving him back, because that still wouldn't have satisfied God's wrath, the sacrifice of Isaac, even though God reveals later to Israel that, child sacrifice is a different story, and it's detestable to me in the end. But the point is that Jesus carried through and was Hineni to his Father at every point so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And then, after being resurrected, he's now still Hineni, but how? For us, right? He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word so that we hear him talking to us through his Word. And he, right now, as one of my other professors likes to say, Jesus is, at this moment, spatially locatable. He has a real body still. Things didn't just end for his physical body with the closure of the New Testament. He is sitting at the right hand of God, being Hineni for us. When we come to him in prayer, he's there for us, and he presents those to his Father, who is now our Father through his sacrifice. So I think that just shows how amazing the gospel is. And I think to kind of conclude this, that means since we have him, since we now have God, like John says in 1 John, since we have fellowship with him, we want to share these things with you so that you have fellowship with him. So part of what John is talking about is obedience. So we see, just like the Israelites saw, that obedience is, I think it was Tim Keller. I heard Tim Keller say once, obedience is very, very hard. It is incredibly hard. Disobedience is impossible. It's lethal. You can't, it's death. It's curse and sin and death. So for us to see faith acted out, for us to act out our own faith, we need to obey. And when we obey, we get God. We heard the story of the rich young ruler read, and I think that was Jesus' point to him, right? You've done all of these things. You've kept, so you think, all of the second half of the law, all of the second table. But let's talk about the first half. Do you have God first? And we'll test that for you by saying, why don't you give up what's precious to you? And he wouldn't do it. And I think it's the other gospel account of that story where it says Jesus looked at him sorrowfully because Jesus knew. Jesus is someone who was at his Father's service and at his neighbor's service, who loved his God and his neighbor with his full heart, strength, soul, and mind, looked at that man and knew, man, he's missing out. So the call to us is to have faith, but also to show that and to know that we have God through our obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us by it. Lord, we know that to obey you so many times, we just find it so difficult. But we also know that we have a great high priest in your Son who was tempted at every point in the same ways that we are, and who passed every test, even though it meant giving up his life for our lives. We praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you for saving us by that and atoning our sins by that. And we pray that you will help us to obey you so that we can see more and more fellowship in you, so that we can have you and we can obey you and see your kingdom come and you glorified through that and be blessed in the best possible ways through that. We ask these in your Son's name. Amen.